Oh, praise your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. Oh, glory to your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated for a moment. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, there we go. This morning's five-minute foundation is on church involvement. And honestly, after this worship time and the time of the presence of the Lord, it seems hardly unnecessary to talk about church involvement because this is really one of the big things, is the presence of the Lord with fellow believers. But still, we want to get into it a little bit. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I sometimes wonder, like, what is meant by "as you see the day approaching"? You know, what day are they talking about? Certainly, the return of Christ might be one of them, but perhaps a day of persecution, or maybe even just the day when our lives end. But whatever it means, we are some 2,000 years closer to that day than when this was first written. Matthew 18:20 also says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And who doesn't want to be in a place where God is among you? I do want to take just a moment. Curtis and I was supposed to do this morning's five-minute foundation. He called and was unable to do so. I'd like to take a moment and pray for them. They're just going through some things. So, Lord, I just want to thank you, first of all, for Curtis and Randy and for the ministry they have in this church and in their circle around them, as well as at their work and their family and friends. I know you're doing great things through them, but right now, Lord, they could really use your presence. And I just pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit on the two of them, even now, that they would just undeniably know that something happened and that you visited them in the name of Jesus Christ. I just pray for that, for healing for them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So it also, 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one has recognized a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And then Hebrews 10:24 says, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the day approaching. There we go with the day approaching again. I got it twice. Maybe it was meant to be twice. I don't know. But what is the church? First, the church is not our idea. It's not man's idea. The church is God's idea. And if it's God's idea, we should snap and pay attention. The term for church has a couple different senses. One is the universal church, the body of Christ. And that's where Jesus is the head of the body. And membership happens when we accept Christ as our Savior. We automatically become members of the church, as it were. But there's also another meaning of the church, even in Scripture, and it's talking about the local visible body that gathers together on a regular basis for healthy, growing faith. What does church involvement give us? Well, first of all, fellowship, which is something we're experiencing right now. And it also provides an opportunity for teaching to build up and mature, a place for worship with others, and that's, again, what we've been experiencing, and how wonderful has that been, and spiritual protection and care and leadership. Just like we had opportunity to pray for Curtis and Randy this morning, because they're going through some struggles, it's that corporate protection and prayer for each other that is brought about by that. And I fully believe that something significant is happening in their house, even now, even as we are doing this and praying for them. guidelines for choosing a church home, it, you know, it has to preach the gospel of personal salvation. If some churches don't do that, we've got some friends who are in a different church, and the lengths they go to include everybody in the body of Christ is pretty remarkable, because it's the body of Christ is very clear. You have to accept Christ as your Savior, and that's the way to heaven. That's it. I didn't write that. Man didn't write that. God said that. And also a place where the Bible is taught. Some places teach the Bible, but they twist it. You can really manipulate things with the Bible, and you have to teach the Bible as it is. Worship is alive and meaningful. And again, this morning is a perfect example of that. Where there's a sense of warmth and concern for one another, an atmosphere where you can grow and be involved. And also where there are opportunities to serve and discover your gifts. Thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with us one more time? We have one more song that we'd like to sing in the same vein as the last song, Holy Song, to proclaim that He is worthy. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Father, we thank You that Your Word says that You come and inhabit our praise. As we lift up our praise to You, Your presence comes down. As we lift it up, Your presence comes down. Oh, we thank You, Father. Oh, glory to Your name, Lord. Oh, thank You for Your wonderful presence in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. You may be seated. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. So, as we does it sound like I'm on? As we proclaim, I was thinking this morning, as we proclaim the Word before us, and we have signs following, and we lift our praise up, the presence of God comes down. The Word before, there we go, signs following, praise goes up, the presence of God comes down. Every direction is covered. Glory, glory to His name. Glory, glory to His name. Are there any testimonies today? I like to move from worship into testimonies. It's another way to bring praise and honor to His name. Anybody have something to share this morning that God has done? I see Wayne standing up.
We're short two grandkids this morning because my daughter and her boyfriend decided, you know, they had ties to the orchestra, so they're taking them there. So we're short two people, and they're ahead four people. So.
But the family is moving together. Glory to His name. And that is so important. So incredibly important. Amen. Amen. Anybody else have a testimony? Roxanne's coming up with little Ruby.
To church with us this morning, and they're hopefully she'll be able to come more often.
Everybody say hi to Ruby. Amen. Anybody else? All right. There's some prayer needs today.
Please keep our annual church business meeting in your thoughts, mind, and prayers. And we do need a nomination for someone to serve as trustee. And we don't want somebody to just come and plug a hole. We want somebody who feels called. So, I'd also like to make mention that next week, I hope to have a young man come. His name is Derek Brubaker. You might remember, some of you, if you were here last week, we had a whole row of college girls and one guy. And that one guy is Derek, and he came to me after church, and he was just lit up. He is going on a missions trip to Mexico, and he is so excited. They're going there not under any church. They're not going under a church. They have an organization that's drawn people from a lot of different churches. Some of you know Jason Tutak. He and his family are part of that as well. And they're going to be heading to Mexico. And he was talking to me about it. And so I invited him to come next week and share. Any opportunity to encourage a young guy in his mission for Christ, I'm like, yeah, I'd love to have you, Derek. And he's got some slides and he's super excited. And so I'm hoping, I haven't confirmed it 100%. He thinks he can come, but I'd like to give him a chance to share. And if you would like to support their mission, they're going in early March, so the clock is ticking. And I know we take a lot of offerings for different people, but you know, why not invest in the kingdom of God? So if God moves on your heart, please think about supporting Derek and the team that's going down. They're going to Mexico, where they're desperate for a church building. And this pastor down there has built a partial building out of concrete block, and there it sits half done. And this team of guys is going to come down, and they're hoping that they can finish it. That would be awesome. So please keep that in your thoughts and prayers. We want to continue to pray for Kim's brother, Chuck. Kim is here again today, yay. But Chuck, the big thing in Chuck's life is he needs Jesus. He's getting better, but he needs Jesus. And with that, we want to continue to pray for Jennifer Dunning. That was a friend of Roxanne's. And she also, yeah. And Ruby, you said Ruby's grandma? Yeah, Ruby's actual grandma, okay. And Jennifer is in hospice. Sounds like she may be in her last days, and she needs to know Jesus. So, can God do it? Is he able? Absolutely. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we lift up our church meeting to you in just a couple weeks, Lord. I pray that you would give us grace, Lord, that you would speak to someone's heart. Father, we do need a trustee, so we pray that you would, you would choose, Lord, just as it was really your choice of who was going to be the apostles or the disciples for Jesus, who was going to follow him. Lord, there's always your hand comes upon somebody. I pray that you would do that. God, we thank you for this young man, Derek, and his zeal to go and serve you in Mexico. Lord, I pray your blessing on that group. Father, we pray for Chuck and for Jennifer. Both these people need Jesus. God, we pray that you would rain salvation down on them, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would send people. Father, even as Chuck said, well, maybe I need to go to church. God, I pray that you would burn that in his heart in Jesus' name, that he wouldn't just go to church, but that he'd hear the gospel, that he'd hear about Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would use that as a springboard for Kim, to encourage him to get into a good gospel preaching church where he can hear the good news of Jesus Christ that's going to transform his life. Father, for Jennifer, Lord, we don't know how much time she has left, but we don't know how much time any of us have left. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you administer salvation to Jennifer and that you would send disciples to her to share the gospel, Lord. Father, that you would use Roxanne and Kevin in her life. Father, in Jesus' name, to bring the gospel of salvation before this lady leaves this earth. Be with her, bless her, help her. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Glory to his name. All right. Well, I want to invite you to stay for a few minutes afterward today in fellowship. The weather's lousy outside anyway, and the Super Bowl wasn't until later on. So stay and hang out for a few minutes and visit, please, and have some coffee. We'd love to have you. And Children's Church, I see Sister Carol is heading back. Any kids that want to go? Okay. So, Adam, I have a little surprise on the computer back there I didn't tell you about. Adam, see, he's got it. I don't want to show the video yet. But I do want to bring up that PowerPoint. We have been talking for the last few weeks about the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle was the meeting place for Israel that they built according to the pattern that God gave them. And there is an artist's depiction of it. That's not a particularly good depiction. There are a few problems with it, but I like that it shows the presence of God, the pillar of fire. Oh, the wonderful presence of God. And that is the key to everything that we look at in the tabernacle, is that God said, build me a sanctuary that I will show you so that I can come and live with you. And that is just the most amazing thing, that God would want to come and live with us. Last week we talked about the bronze altar or the brazen altar. It's the first piece of furniture that you encounter in the tabernacle. We talked about its purpose being to show that to approach God required sacrifice. It required blood sacrifice. That it was very bloody and very, very costly. And the design of God was to show the ugliness of all of those sacrifices and to point out the true ugliness of sin and just how black and awful sin was. But it also showed how Jesus' sacrifice for us brought ultimate and once and for all forgiveness for sins. And God's view of the utter blackness of our sin requiring the very best and the most precious sacrifice. Today, though, I'd like to take a step backward instead of a step forward. I really felt to look at the bronze altar. But today I'd like to take a step backward and look outward at the area that's called the courtyard of the tabernacle or the outer court. And one thing that's very important to understand is that everything in this tabernacle points to Jesus. Everything. The more you look, and I don't want to over-spiritualize every sliver and piece to make everything have some kind of a spiritual meaning, but the more you look, the more this thing points to Jesus, this points to Jesus, this does. It all does. In Exodus 27, 9 through 15, God gives very specific directions for the boundaries of this tabernacle. And I actually found a good video that shows it. Again, there's a few little things that I'll point out that aren't exactly accurate in it, but a good depiction of what the courtyard and the outer area of the tabernacle looked like with the reading of Exodus 27, 9 through 15. It's in the King James, so it sounds a little formal, but go ahead, Adam, why don't you pull that up and play it for us, if you would. And there we have the basic outer structure of the tabernacle. 100 cubits long on the north side and the south side, 50 cubits on the west side, and then 50 cubits across on the east side, but with the what they call the gate or the entrance on that east side. So the and it was about, those curtains were about 7.5 feet tall, and they were massive curtains. One thing on that video that was not really accurate, they're massive curtains. They were about, how long? About 150 feet long on the long sides. 150 feet a curtain on one side, and on the other side, 75 feet on the west, but only 45 feet, two white linen panels on the sides, and then leaving room for the gate. There was 5 curtains in all. This plain white linen screen formed a barrier all the way around the house of God, and no Israelite could just walk in and go in and stroll around in there. Or just get into the holy place inside. The material that formed this barrier, very specific, it was fine white linen. And what does that really tell us? What does this mean in Scripture? In Scripture, linen, white linen, represents righteousness and purity. If we look at Ezekiel 44:17, this is talking about the priestly garments that were also made of this white linen. When they enter the gates of the inner court, this is speaking of the priests, they are to wear linen garments. They must not wear anything made of wool when they minister at the gates of the inner court or inside the temple. They are to wear linen turbans on their heads and linen undergarments around their waist. They must not wear anything that makes them perspire. They couldn't wear any wool things. Why is that? Because the flesh, our flesh, when it touches something pure, our flesh is unholy. And that clean white linen coming against the priest's body, that representation of his body as the flesh, was not to impart anything to that beautiful, clean, white linen. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. It's interesting to note also that Jesus, when he died on the cross, his body was wrapped in clean, white linen. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut in the rock. Jesus was buried in clean linen cloth. It represented Jesus as holy and pure, and it prefigured the resurrection, his resurrection, victory over death and the purity of Jesus. What did they find in that tomb? They found that linen cloth, and they found the linen cloth that was around his head. Jesus folded it all up. Jesus made his bed before he left. He did. His clean, wonderful righteousness and victory over death. Revelation 9:18. This is talking about the bride of Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 9:8 refers, she is referring to the bride, the church, us, was given clothing of fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen she wears is the righteous acts of the saints. Christ was buried in linen so that one day we can wear his purity as his bride in heaven. One day he was buried with that linen so that we could wear it one day when we are with him in heaven. So anyway, this barrier around of white linen represents the righteousness of God. And the Israelites could not go in. Their flesh could not go in. Nothing unholy could go in to that tabernacle. There was only one way in. The pillars, we'll talk about that one way in just a minute. The pillars that we saw all around were held in place by bronze stakes and cords. And it had to be set up with these big ropes on the outside and on the inside and staked down, and they had to be bronze stakes or bronze pegs that were driven into the ground, and it made that structure very, very sturdy. Up on the pillars, connecting each pillar at the top, were silver posts that went across as well. It had to be very, very strong to withstand the howling winds of the desert and all the stuff that they encountered in that desert environment for 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. And then later on, it carried on with Israel until the time of the building of Solomon's temple. The cords and the stakes that held those pillars up speak of strength. That tabernacle outside was super sturdy. It was strong. It was unmovable until it was time to pull those stakes up and move to another place, because everything was portable. Where did Jesus talk about strength in the face of weathering elements? Do you remember? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the torrents raged, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. Our strength comes from being tied into Jesus. Tied into Him, into His Word that's going to be able to keep us firm and strong in any storm. But that Word has to be applied. Like those pegs had to be driven, pounded into the ground. Those pegs had to be set right down into the ground. There was a portion that was above the ground, but most of it was underneath. And that word that we base on has to be applied to us. Notice in Luke 8:18, Jesus said, "Pay attention, therefore, to how you listen, how you hear the Word of God. He who takes the Word and applies it, that's where the strength is. That's where it is. That's why He said, take heed how you hear." Those bronze stakes had to be driven into the ground, and then they kept everything firm and secure. Interestingly enough, those stakes, and I said I didn't want to over-spiritualize everything, but it's just everything in this tabernacle points to Jesus. That firm structure driven into the ground with those stakes. Think about what happened to Jesus. Crucified on that cross with those stakes driven through Him, He was buried into the ground. But then there was resurrection life that came out. Those stakes went into the ground, but then there was that portion of bronze that was above that prefigured Him going into the earth and then resurrecting again. Glory to His name. The death of Jesus for our sins would have no meaning if He did not rise from the dead. It had to be both. Because it had to be victory over the punishment of sin, which was death. Glory to His name. That structure with that clean white linen barrier kept everyone from entering except through one way, and that was the gate, the door. The gate was the only way into the court. John 10:9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They knew what he was talking about. They had lived with this tabernacle and then with the temple for how many years? They knew when he said he was the gate. That conjured up that picture in their mind. The gate was distinct from the linen curtains, the white linen curtains. Exodus 27:16, the gate of the courtyard shall be 20 cubits long with a curtain embroidered with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely spun linen. It shall have four posts and four bases. It was colorful. I don't know exactly what it looked like. The depiction we saw showed stripes. If you go online, you'll see every design possible that people imagine. We don't know what it looked like, but I know it was beautiful. It was beautiful, wonderful work of art. But every one of those colors represents something. The blue talks about heaven. And Ezekiel 1:26, Ezekiel sees a vision of the throne of God. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was the figure like that of a man. He was seeing the throne of God. Lapis lazuli is a beautiful, beautiful sky blue gem. Speaks of heaven. The purple speaks of royalty. And we see it in kind of a negative connotation in John 19:2-3. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, set it on Jesus' head, and dressed him in a purple robe. And they went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, slapping him in the face. Little did they know that they were actually speaking of the correct title. Scarlet speaks of redemption. 1 Peter 2:24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That scarlet color reminds us of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Jesus matches all of this. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was heavenly. Jesus, before he came to earth, he was in heaven. Matthew 27:11, Pilate says, so you are a king? And Jesus looks at him and says, You said it. You said it. Jesus was royalty. And then Romans 3:23-24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that scarlet redemption. All of those colors point to Jesus, and he was the only way into that tabernacle. They had to go through the curtain, through the door, which was Jesus. The only entrance through the gate, Jesus. And then the first thing they encountered was the bronze altar, the brazen altar, his blood sacrificed for our sins. When you have entered the gate, which is Jesus, and come through the brazen altar where your sins are forgiven through his sacrifice, where are you? You are inside. Think about it. You are surrounded then by that clean white linen. Everybody else is outside. You're inside. You have come in. You are surrounded by his righteousness. That's why we can live in the assurance of Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Because when you go in, you're surrounded by that beautiful white linen. There it is. When God is not looking down on you with disapproval. We have Jesus' righteousness wrapped around us. The clean white linen. It's wrapped. You got it. When God looks at us, He sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness. We have entered in through the gate, which is Jesus, through His sacrifice, and there we are, surrounded by that, in that sturdy, immovable curtain of His righteousness. Oh, glory to His name. We end up with righteousness wrapped around us. The problem with all of that is that we know us. You know you. I know me. You know me. And we know what we do. We know who we are. And sometimes we feel really guilty. Do you feel really guilty sometimes? Tell the truth. I'm telling you, I feel really guilty sometimes. But we were supposed to be wrapped in His righteousness. Why do I feel guilty? Now, this doesn't mean that we don't need to repent when we sin. And that there's no license for sin. But it means that we can be assured of our standing with God. We can be assured. It doesn't mean that oh, God's not happy with me because, oh no, I forgot to pray today. I didn't pray today. Sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. You know, what do you think God's going to do? Zap you? I didn't read my Bible today. I kicked the dog. I got mad. Or mine. I yelled at some students at school today. I'm a bad person. We can be assured of our standing. We can be assured of our standing with God. There is a great difference between condemnation and godly sorrow. Condemnation and godly sorrow. They're similar. And Christians confuse them all the time. I know because I am one and I do. It's easy to confuse condemnation with godly sorrow. But if we're wrapped in His righteousness, if we're inside the tabernacle, we're covered, there is no condemnation. So what's the difference between condemnation and godly sorrow? Let's look at it. Godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Ooh. I have a scripture there that I forgot to put on. And I'm going to look it up. Romans 5:16. I'll race you. Anybody want to race me? Sword drill. So, godly sorrow brings repentance that works to salvation without regret. In other words, godly sorrow draws us back. It draws us into the presence of God. Brings us back to Him. It's restorative. Godly sorrow works to bring us back into His presence. We're sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. I want to be with You again. He wants to draw us in. Condemnation, Romans 5:16. And the gift... 5:16, is that right? Yep. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense, and this is talking about Adam's sin. Adam, who is a type of the one to come. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. That word condemnation there, it says that one sin resulted in condemnation. It's the Greek word katakrima. It literally means a penalty, punishment, or separation. cut off. There is therefore no katakrima, no judgment, punishment, or separation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If we have walked through that curtain, condemnation needs to be destroyed. There's a great example in the scripture that we have of godly sorrow and condemnation. We have two figures in the gospel. We have Peter, we have Judas. Peter, Jesus told him, you are going to deny me three times. Three times you're going to do it. Can you imagine denying Jesus? Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. That was a heavy, heavy thing. And Peter's like, no, I won't do it. I won't. And Jesus was like, yeah, you're going to. Judas, on the other hand, sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He had a money problem. He had a covetousness problem. He was a thief. He stole from the bag. He loved money. It got into his heart. And in the end, it says Satan entered him and used that hook that he had in Judas. Said, hey, you turn Jesus over, you'll get money for it. Ooh, that perked his ears up. And so he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So what happens? Peter, I believe, exhibited godly sorrow. I believe he repented. It says he went out and wept bitterly. But what did he do? He came back to Jesus, and Jesus restored him. Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. The three denials, the three times he asks him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? The third time it says Peter was hurt because he asked him so many times, well, dude, you denied Jesus three times. Could have stood to ask you a few more times maybe. But Peter went through a restoration with Jesus. Judas, it says, when he was seized or filled with remorse, went out and hung himself. The sorrow of the world works, brings death. And the word there has more of a Greek, the Greek has more of a sense of Judas having an emotional response rather than a change of heart and behavior. I often wonder, what would have happened if Judas returned the money and then went to the disciples, went on his face and said, God, forgive me, I've sinned, have mercy on me. But instead, he didn't do that. He didn't have a real change of heart. He entered into the condemnation of the devil where there was hopelessness. And he killed himself. He took his own life. The sorrow of the world, condemnation, works death. Godly sorrow will always bring you back in. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if you have the King James Bible, there's some more words there. I'm sorry, I don't think that's accurate. You look at any other translation, period. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, period. So who wants you to feel separated from God? Who's always trying to separate you from God? Who tried to separate Adam and Eve from God? The serpent, he comes, he lies, he says, oh yeah, well, you know, just do this. And he tempts people. Temptation and temptation and temptation. And then if you give in, what does he do? He condemns you for doing what he told you to do. He is just rotten to the core. The devil will come and tempt you and tempt you. And then if you give in, he'll condemn you for doing what he tried to get you to do. Oh, don't let Satan pile condemnation on you. In the end, it brings death. It separates you from God's presence. It makes you want to run away. Godly sorrow brings you back to the Father. Remember the prodigal son. Remember all that he did. All the wasteful excess, the sin. And when he came back, and he was like, Father, please, what happens? He brings him back. That's the heart of God. That's always the heart of God. And if you're feeling separated from God, I'm telling you, it's not God doing it. It's not God. There's the difference between the spirit of condemnation and the true spirit of repentance. It's always restorative. It always brings us back through the curtain. It always sets us back in with that robe of righteousness. We're surrounded by His righteousness. And that's why there's no condemnation. Father, we thank You today that You have made a wonderful way for us and that we do not have to stand guilty or condemned. And when we do stumble, when we do fall, You welcome us back into Your presence as our hearts turn. And we have that godly sorrow that says, Lord, I don't want that anymore. I want to come back to You. And You bring us back, just like the prodigal's father welcomed his sinning son who ran off and wasted everything, welcomed him back. More joy over one sinner that repents. Father, we thank You that we can walk in Your righteousness. We can go when we go through that gate, that we're in the tabernacle and we're surrounded by Your righteousness. So there is no condemnation. Father, we thank You that You can free us from everything that works death in us. And we pray that You would help us to walk in life. Help us to walk in life with You. Help us to speak life. Lord, help us when we're tempted to speak death, to feel death, and to walk in guilt and condemnation. Help us to be those who speak life, who walk in life, who are ready to repent and run back to the Father. Lord, we thank You that You've made a way. Thank You that You've made that wonderful way for us. Praise Your name. Thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that you have a Father who always welcomes you back? Always welcomes you in. On your best day, on your worst day, He always welcomes you back. If you're needing prayer today, someone will be here to pray for you and believe for God to move in your life. Otherwise, please stay for a few minutes and have some fellowship with us. It looks like it's not really snowing too bad out. I think you'll be okay. Come stay and have some coffee and get and fellowship with people. God bless you.